Well, again, this is a special service this morning as we're going to be ordaining two new deacons, Pete Thibodeau and Mike Wetzel. Following this service this morning, there's going to be a cake reception. So I want to encourage you to stick around and get a piece of cake and let them know that you're praying for them, congratulating them for what God has called them to do. But I want to talk about the deacon ministry this morning and how this deacon ministry began and what are deacons to do in a church. I mean, that's a question that folks in churches for a long time have been asking them questions. Kind of like the pastor. What does a pastor do? Well, what do deacons do? Well, let's try to answer the deacon part this morning, all right? But they are certainly there to help the pastors, the elders of the church to accomplish the task that God has called us to. Now, the deacon ministry arose out of a problem that occurred in the first century church in Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, I want us to look at Acts chapter 6 this morning. And I'm going to read the first five verses. Acts 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, meaning the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, brought the church together at that time, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. There was a divisive issue taking place. There was already some tension in the church because there were two groups of people in the church, Jews, that looked suspiciously at each other. One group was the Hellenists, and the other group were the Hebrews. Now, the Hellenists, they were considered the progressives, and they were heavily influenced by Greek culture, and they probably came from all parts of the region outside of Jerusalem because of Passover. Because of what Jesus had done at the resurrection and at Pentecost, and there was this newness that was taking place in Jerusalem, and thousands of people had come to know the Lord, and they didn't want to go back home. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem and just continue to experience what God was doing in this city, and so they were Hellenists, and then there were the Hebrews, and the Hebrews would be considered the conservative traditional Jews. And so here you had this brand new church with these two groups of Jewish people trying to love one another and relate to one another, and as the kingdom continued to grow, as people continued to come to know Christ, there were widows who were being cared for. But the Hebrew widows were being cared for over or more so than the Hellenists. And the Hellenists brought that to the apostles' attention. I mean, they were upset by this. They were all Jews, and the widows all should be cared for, and not just preferential treatment be given to the Hebrew widows. And so this comes to the apostles' attention, and they know that they need to do something about it, because if there's nothing done about this, it's going to split the church apart. And this isn't what God wants to see happen in this brand new church. And so what do the apostles do? They call the church together. and they want the church to decide, the people to decide among themselves who will become these new deacons, these servant leaders of the church that will help assist the apostles, that will help provide the care needed for these widows in this church. And they asked the church, look at verse 3. They asked the church, pick out from among you 7 men who have good administration skills. Is that what they ask? No. They ask to choose 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They want God's people to bring together 7 men of good character who are spiritually wise and mature to help serve this church. Why? Why are they to be of good character and spiritually wise and mature? Well, number one, they're going to be the new shock absorbers for the church. They're going to be peacemakers in the church. And they're going to be servants who serve the needs of the people. Which brings us to what a deacon is to do. What does a deacon do? What were these deacons to do? The name deacon in and of itself means servant. And so these wise, spiritually mature men of good, godly character were going to be people who provided, who handled the practical needs of the church. And primarily in this situation, they were to help to distribute the food equally. There was to be no preferential treatment. But I want to look first at this idea of these men helping maintain or keep the unity of the church. That was part of their responsibility. There was a divisive issue taking place. And these godly men were to help protect, maintain the unity among God's people. And the reason why there was disunity was because of a botched administration that was occurring. And so they needed to have a better handle on how to distribute this food equitably. And that was going to require wise spiritual people. But when it comes to the idea of the church and what God is trying to do with the church, God wants to display His glory to the nations. God wants to display His glory in the community of Ridgecrest in which we serve. One of the ways He displays His glory is by the unity of God's people. And as if you've been through our membership class, if you're a member of our church, we talk a lot about the importance of unity here at Emmanuel. If we don't have unity among God's people, I've said this before, it's like taking the heart of a person and ripping it out of the body. That body is going to die. And church, we need to have unity among us. And, you know, for the longest time, I thought to myself, well, one of the ways God's going to unify us is through our style of worship. If we can come together in our style of worship like it was back in the 60s and 70s, you know, that's the way that we're going to have unity here at Emmanuel. And I've come to realize that it's not our worship that unifies us. What unifies us as a people is the gospel and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And that message will never, ever be compromised. For a person to be saved, a person must realize that he is a sinner, separated from God. And if he'll confess his sin and believe that Jesus took his place on that cross, died for his sin, and 3 days later came up from the grave, that person will be saved. That's the gospel. And that's what is to unify us as the people of God. What Jesus has done for us, the person of Jesus Christ, but not only the gospel, but also the poor. Our ministry into the community. God wants us to take care of the needs of the poor. And so we must be unified in reaching out beyond these walls to people who hurt, people who are in need, people who come on Monday night for our meal ministry, who have a hard time making their food bill last to the end of the month. Children going to school in impoverished schools that don't have the means to buy the supplies that they need, or parents who may not have the time to help teach their children how to read. You know, one of the things that we want to come alongside Pierce and Inukern Elementary is help with their reading development. The principal at Pierce says we need people who will just listen to children read, whether it's in the library throughout the day or in the cafeteria in the morning between 8:30 and 9 o'clock as children are eating their breakfast. If you have time to serve either of these schools, you would be a tremendous blessing to the staff and to these little children who need to learn how to read. And as a church, we want to come alongside. So things of that nature are what keep us together, what unifies us, the gospel and ministry outside of these walls. And so here we see the apostles who have committed themselves to the study of God's word. And this is a unique period of time. The Holy Spirit is reminding these followers of Christ who have physically spent time with Christ. The Holy Spirit now is helping them to understand all of who Jesus is, who he said he was, through going back into the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the apostles are going back into the Old Testament and they're looking at Scripture now through the lens of Jesus Christ. Jesus has ascended. He's now in heaven. But now these apostles have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God is doing tremendous things through their lives. And they're writing Scripture. They're healing people. The church is growing. And this is what they've dedicated themselves to. This is their calling, to prayer and to the teaching of God's word. And as this is taking place, here are these Hellenists who are complaining over on the sidelines. Hey, we are being neglected. And so what are the apostles to do? They can't leave what God has called them to do, to serve tables. And so through the Holy Spirit, God says, call together servant leaders, deacons, who will help fill this physical need that the church has. And so here God institutes the second of two offices. The first office was apostles or overseers. As the apostles died out, that office of overseer also means elder, shepherd, pastor, the bishop. They're one and the same. And so that is the first office, elder, and the second office is deacon. And these two offices, they're not in competition with each other. And they're not set up like the U.S. government is. You know, the elders are not the U.S. Senate, and the deacons are not the House of Representatives. And then there's the senior pastor who signs into law or vetoes whatever these two houses come up with. That's not the way the church operates. The first office of elders is the elders, their responsibility again is to be men of prayer and to minister the word of God, but they're also to oversee the affairs of the church and help set the direction, the vision of what God has for his church to do. And so there's going to be a time of prayer this morning as we lay hands on these new deacons. And you're going to be prompted by the screens, on the screens to pray for certain things. One of the things I want you to pray for is I want you to pray for us elders. As we come together weekly to pray about the needs of the church, as we come together and talk about what God would have us to do collectively as the body of Christ, we need God's direction. We need God's vision of what he would have us to do. And so that's the elders' role. That's the elders' responsibility. And then the second office that we see from this text and from 1 Timothy and Titus is that deacons come alongside the elders and they support the elders in caring for the physical needs of the church. And they help facilitate all of us to be conscientious and to help meet the needs of the people in our church. That's the deacon's responsibility. They help make the vision of the elders that God has given us, they help make the vision a reality. And so, deacons serve the people. They facilitate God's people to serve. Does that mean the elders don't have to serve? Absolutely not. Our greatest example of service is the person of Jesus. The Bible says that before he celebrated the final Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper, the Bible says that Jesus took a towel and he got on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. And he did that as an example for all of us. And so even though we've been called as elders to oversee the church, the deacons don't serve the elders. The deacons serve you. And the elders are part of that, of serving as well. We're not better than that. But these are the various functions of these two offices. And they work hand in hand with each other. One is not better than the other. They're not in competition with each other. The elders oversee and the deacons serve. The deacons are not a decision-making body. That is the elders' role. The elders don't make decisions in a vacuum. There are certain things that as elders we must bring before the church as we make decisions collectively. One is the budget, the church budget. Yes, the elders, along with the church finance committee and the ministries, will build the budget, but we bring the budget before you, we explain what's involved in the budget, and we vote as a people to adopt the budget. If we were to call a pastor or a staff member of our church, another pastor, it would require a vote of the body. September 13, that's going to be a Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. That is going to be a town hall meeting that we're going to have. Many of you probably don't know that our church owns 20 acres south of town, Kitty Corner to Desert Christian Church on Dolphin and College Heights Avenue. We've owned that property for nearly 20 years. But we need to come together as a body and talk about what would God have us do with this 20 acres? Do we need to hold on to it? Do we need to sell it? If we sell it, what should we do with the sale of that property? elders can't make that decision in a vacuum. Our church bylaws require us to bring decisions of this nature before the church. And so I want to encourage you to be part of that meeting, town hall meeting, on September the 13th. You'll hear more about that. But getting back to the deacons and the practical things that deacons are to do. You know, deacons get together monthly right now, and they're organizing themselves to help meet the needs of the church body. And very shortly, you're going to hear deacons rotate through here about encouraging you to be part of their team in whatever God has put them in responsibility over. But we have hospital teams where when people are in the hospital, deacons go to make those hospital calls. We have bereavement needs. When a family in a church loses a loved one, we have deacons who come alongside them and assist with memorial services, funerals, or food needs for the reception area. The deacons are organizing themselves with church members who have needs with their personal property. Maybe they're physically, they're not able to do the things that they once were able to do, and they can't afford to have those things done. Well, that's where the church can come alongside and help with whatever skill level is required for that particular project. The deacons are the ones who help put together the Lord's Supper service and distribute the elements. The deacons help with our greeter and usher ministry on Sunday mornings. Deacons have a transportation team where we have people who have doctor's appointments out of town, and they're unable to drive, and so they'll call the deacon ministry, and we have a team of volunteers who are willing to assist with doctor's appointments or whatever out of town. Deacons help with the benevolence fund. As you can imagine, with our church being right here on China Lake Boulevard, we have a big target on the outside of our building that says, if you need funds, come to this church. And we're not always able to assist, but you know what? That's time consuming. And we have deacons who make appointments with these folks who have needs and see how we can assist if we have funds available. Our first priority with benevolence funds are with the people of our church, our church members. And then we also have needs with employees. We had a family in the Child Development Center this few weeks ago that her husband has become ill, unable to work, and they've gotten behind on electrical bills, and they were about ready to shut off the electricity. And we were able to come alongside and help this family, and they were so grateful for that. We have building needs, and our deacons ministry, our Romeos. Some of you probably don't know what Romeo is. Romeo is our retired guys. Romeo stands for retired old men enhancing operations. And they are worth their weight in gold. They save this church a lot of money. Yes, go ahead. But our church has building needs, and so they help facilitate volunteers on a regular basis to address some of the issues going on, and I appreciate them. One of the needs we have right now, and you're going to freak out about this, is, and they're not the ones that are going to be able to assist, but at least I don't think so, but we have a bat in our building that shows up at night. And in fact, it was here on Thursday night while the rehearsal team was rehearsing, flew over Emily's head. She was freaking out, but she was so calm in describing this the next morning. But the child care, or the child development center, the worker saw it on one evening this week. So, yeah, we have a bat in the building. And, you know, I could take the time to try to find that bat, although I would be scared to death. But you know what? God hasn't called me to do that. At least I didn't learn that in seminary. And I don't know, I'm not sure our Romeo guys can do that either. We're trying to find some kind of pest control or something that can help eradicate us of this bat. So you pray for us in that area. We've got a bat in our church. But then there's another, you know, for this first century church, the practical immediate need was waiting on tables, making sure the Hellenist widows were being cared for. You know, had it been the 21st century and this had come to the apostles' decision, I want you to think about this for a second. You know, they were fishermen. And yet now God has called them to lead the church, and they're ministering the word of God. And you know, church is a whole lot different today than it was in the first century. I mean, there are a whole lot more technological issues today in the church than there were in the first century. What did Jesus do without a microphone? What did Jesus do without a sound system or PowerPoint or computers or video cameras? How did he survive? Well, that's a challenge for me personally. I didn't learn these kinds of things in college and seminary. And it requires somebody with particular skills. And is this an important aspect of church life today? Yes. It helps in getting the message out. It helps in teaching, the teaching of the word. It helps in the atmosphere of the worship service. And I think that this is just as important of a need that our deacon ministry can oversee as is any other need that I've just mentioned. But these are some of the things that our deacons do. And as pastor of this church, I am grateful for every one of them and what they mean to all of us here. And so as we conclude this portion of our service, I just want to speak directly to Pete and Mike. I want you to know, men, that this church didn't affirm you as deacons. Elders and deacons didn't approve of you serving as deacon because of your administrative skills. Mike says that's good. God called you, and they affirm God's calling in your life because of your godly, Christ-like character and how you lead your family. And this is most important as you pursue your calling, as you fulfill God's calling in your life. Guard your character. Make your family, outside your relationship with God, which is most important, make your family your highest priority. Lead your family well. Guard your hearts and guard your home. And God will honor your calling. Amen. And so, Pete and Betsy, we want to lay hands on you this morning. And in laying hands, that doesn't mean we're going to strangle your neck. But as we put our hands on you as deacons and as elders, we are affirming God's call on your life. And we're beseeching God's blessing in your personal life and in your home as you serve God's people here at Emmanuel. So Mike and Leisha, I'd like for you to come and sit in these chairs over here. Pete and Betsy, if you'll come up here to the front over on this side. And I'm going to ask the deacons of our church and elders, if you are an ordained deacon in our church, you may not be active right now, but you still qualify. We want to encourage you to come forward. We're going to take time, and we're going to pray this morning. And as the deacons and elders are praying, and men, if you'll just evenly divide yourselves amongst the two families, that will be helpful. And just pray for the family who's in front of you one at a time. As they're praying, I want you all to pray. And on the screens this morning, there are going to be various areas where you will be prompted to pray silently. And so I want you to take advantage of this time as we all pray and as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this special time as we set aside and lay hands on both Mike and Pete. God, I thank you for your call. I thank you for their willingness to serve you. And God, I pray that you would empower them through your Holy Spirit. None of us can do what we've been called to do in the flesh. And many times I've tried in the flesh, and every time I fail. So I thank you that you haven't let these men alone. You've given them your Holy Spirit. Bless this time of prayer in Jesus' name.